Greetings to each one, precious name of Jesus. It's my joy being here with you this morning. Blessed with the thoughts already shared here this morning. It's been an encouragement to me, a challenge to my heart. It's the thoughts that were shared. I welcome each one this morning. Greet you in Jesus' name. Maybe we could just bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow here before you this morning. We are grateful for the opportunity to gather here in this way and grateful for the opportunity to be among the redeemed, to be among your people, Father. And we thank you for those words this morning. Just realize, Father, that you have done so much for us, and we are just deeply humbled. We just recognize this morning, Father, that we are what we are by your grace, Father, and it's not of ourselves. And we just ask that you would be here the remainder of this service, and that you would guide and direct the few thoughts that I have here, Father, and just that you would quicken them to our hearts and that they could be bless and edify your people. We just worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Brother Steve was sharing with us some beautiful thoughts there. Just about stirring one another up, stirring us up, and feel a little bit that way this morning. Doubt that you'll learn new things from me this morning, but I think that's okay. Hebrews 9, verse 7. Just going to get a title from this verse, and then we'll go from there. But Hebrews 9, verse 7. But into the second, says here, the verse 6. Now these things were thus ordained. The priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was yet standing. And maybe we'll read on further later. I wanted to get a title. The title of this message this morning is, I'd like for this to, these three words to stick into our minds after today. Maybe that they've been some thoughts I've been pondering for a while. Quite a while, but these three words, not without blood. Not without blood. And this morning, I have a number of things that goals maybe for the message this morning. Some burdens that I have here. First, maybe I'd like to reinforce maybe in our minds for the work that the Lord has called us to, I'd like to reinforce a Bible doctrine, a chief principle, one that is very simple and very basic, and yet yet we live in a world where there's a lot of false ideas floating around, and I'm sure you know that, I'm sure you run into that. Thinking of a conversation just last evening, a conversation with someone, and we were speaking of the world and speaking of the world, the work of the church, and he continued to make this comment that there are many who are innocent and they've never heard, and so therefore they're innocent. And we don't know what God will do with those people because they're innocent. They have never heard. And is that true? Is that true? If you speak to those who are followers of Muhammad, if you speak to them and if you ask them the question, what about sin? How will you come before God with sin? How do you expect this to work? And their answer is a very simple one. They say, we just ask God to forgive us. Allah forgives. He just forgives us. Is that true? especially I think in the emerging church, the doctrine or the thought of blood atonement is they've I think pretty much moved away from it. So the thought is that Jesus is our example. Jesus is a good example, and if we imitate him, or if we just follow him, we'll be good enough. And so we'd like to look at some scriptures this morning in light of that. Secondly, this morning, maybe this could just go along with what Brother Steve shared in light of what's been done for us. Maybe let's just call us to thankful service of the Lord and continue to call us to that, all of us, my heart. And then thirdly, I'd like for us to consider what potential is there for us in the sacrifice of Christ? would God have more for us as we look into the scriptures? So I'd like to share some thoughts here this morning. We're going to go back to the beginning, and we'll be speaking of some very simple things. yet this morning, even the high priest in the days of the temple, that man who was so called, who was chosen for this work, chosen for this great responsibility of leading the people and of being the spiritual leader of the people, would not have crossed his mind to go into the holiest of holies without blood, without an atonement, without something that would make atonement for his sin. He would not even. He knew well what would happen. It was established deep in their hearts. So back, if we would. This principle, I don't know how Abel learned about this. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it was established from the very beginning, immediately after the fall, and the curse that came upon man was this principle of sacrifice. There was a need for sacrifice. There was a need for, and it had to do with the fall and the curse that had come upon man, the promise that God had made that if you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The curse of death that had come upon man. And the very first recorded worship is that of Abel, who took of the firstlings of his flock and sacrificed before the Lord. And there was that. I don't know how Abel knew about that. I don't know how Abel had learned that God could come and at least in part worship God with a sacrifice. Hebrews 11 tells us that it was an act of faith, that it was by faith Abel, and we see that connection between faith and blood. That connection of between faith and blood. By faith, Abel offered their that act of worship and that act of faith resulted in the first recorded persecution. His brother was envious of his acceptance of God and ended up killing him. True worship results in persecution inevitably. The wages of sin is death. God had warned Eve, and it's a powerful thought to me, you know, that in light of sin, God's desire to continue to draw and to communicate with man, that God still had a desire that there should be some connection, there should be some. And he brought in this principle of substitution, the principle that if a man would bring an animal, something that was of value to him, and he couldn't just be anything, but something that had life in it, something that could not be restored, so to speak. The wages of sin is death. The animal actually had to die, and the blood, could be offered as a sacrifice, and God would have mercy on man, there would be mercy, and there would be actually be a relationship in part in that way. But this principle of sacrifice was instituted very early in history of man. The principle of sacrifice. Sin is costly. Sin is very, very costly. And there's some things that should stand out to us. You know, the sin that had come into the world was, you might say, it was very elementary. It was very elementary in light of the things that we see in our world today. It was very elementary sin. It was not what we use the terms gross sin, and those are kind of our terms and things like that. It was very elementary. It was simply just doing something God had said not to do. That's all it was. In light of that, there are some things that should stand out to us. And these are things that I believe in our world are so diminished. And one of those is that God is holy. Just the simple principle that God is holy. God is pure. That there's no, in fact, we don't have words, I don't believe, that to describe it. God is holy. It's the word is holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. There's no defilement be there in his presence. I grapple for words here. That this should just stand out to us. That act of sin, that going against his word was so devastating. It's just hard for us. It's hard for us to grasp it. And we live in a world today where in light of all this, the confusion, you know, little sins, they say. There's white lies. There's sins that are not salvation issues. There's some that are, I suppose. But in all of these reasonings of man, there's reasonings of man, and there's some things that should stand out to us here. God is holy. God is holy, separate from sinners. Something that should stand out to us here is the sinfulness of sin. The sinfulness of sin. I don't know that I grasp it. We are born in sin. There's a sin nature that we deal with from our youth, and there's a there's the tendency to sin, the propensity to sin, and we grow up and all we know is sin, and then we live in a world where sin is normal and downplayed very much. It's expected. Sin is expected, and the sinfulness of sin eludes us, I believe, many times. Sinfulness of sin gets we don't maybe comprehend it. But sin carries a high price. I was pondering this, and I was just thinking that the high price of sin, that sin, souls of men are separated from their Creator their entire life, and then to plunge into a Christless eternity in hell. That's the price of sin. May we never make light of sin. Thirdly, here there's something else that should stand out to us here is God's love for man. His desire that in spite of sin, His desire to have a relationship with man, so much so that He allowed man to have this partial, at least a partial relationship and live under the blessing of God. We see that in Abraham's life through sacrifices. And he allowed him to live that way. He allowed him to come back at least in part. You know, God, it seems like God would, there's a lot we could talk about there, but His longing to restore man back to Himself. We see the pattern. This pattern continues. I believe almost 1,500 years this pattern continues through Abraham. There's this pattern of sacrifices, of this worship of God through sacrifices, and it was very clear. I think it was very clear to them that if we want to worship God, there must be a sacrifice. Because God is, we are separated from Him. There must be a sacrifice. There must be, and they would offer up animals. And the animals that died in the place of men we could go all the way to the flood where sin had so increased upon the earth. Sin had so abounded upon the earth. And had gotten so great, says that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And I don't know, it is hard for me to imagine that it would be much worse than it is today. And the scripture tells us that as it was in the days of Noah. Today we'll leave that. But in light of that, the flood, God cleansing the earth with a flood, he had told Noah he would do it. We know the story. Noah built this ark. But I was thinking that even though the earth is cleansed everyone is destroyed except for Noah and his family. What is the first thing that Noah does upon coming out of the ark? He builds an altar and he offers a sacrifice. There is still sin. There's still the separation. It doesn't change the separation of between God and man. And I believe after that, as we read, the sin again revived. We're going through these pretty fast here, but in Exodus 12, at this point, the people of God, there's a tremendous account here. The people of God are in Egypt. They're in bondage. It's a picture of deliverance. They are slaves. They're in bondage. They cannot help themselves. They cannot deliver themselves. They are They need a deliverer, they need a savior, and God is promising to deliver them. And there's a very familiar account here that Moses was told that on the night of the deliverance that they should take a lamb and they should slay it and they should paint this blood over their doorpost of their house. He said that every house that does not have blood applied, the angel of death will come through, the firstborn will die. And that's a very familiar account. We could read it there. But there was only one thing. There was only one thing that separated the Egyptian from the children of Israel. There was only one thing. And that was the blood. That was the, whether or not the blood was applied. There was only one thing that made a difference there. It wasn't their lineage. It wasn't their background. It wasn't the fact that they were children of Abraham. Every home that did not have blood on the door, the firstborn died because life is in the blood. That's the way God had established it. It is a principle from that God has ordained, and I think it's a very simple one that the wages of sin is death, and that life, the life of man is in blood. And for there to be a sacrifice, something has to die. And so it makes those things that we hear said, it makes me cringe. Jesus said that, we'll maybe get to that later. Something different happened in Exodus 24. Maybe we'd want to turn to that. There's a pattern here. Exodus 24. There's this work of God's of the restoration of God is progressive. Things are progressive in the heart and mind of God and His plan to restore man to Himself. Exodus 24. Up until this point, these sacrifices, the animal would die and the blood was poured out upon the ground and the animal was maybe burned on an altar. But here in Exodus 24 verse 8, it says, they killed some animals there. This was at Mount Sinai, and God is wanting to make a covenant with His people in Exodus 24 verse 6. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of all the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." So here something different happens. Here, Moses takes the blood and he sprinkles the people. We can't read, I don't believe, of that being done before. But I don't know, those of you that do maybe kill animals, do butchering or whatever, I can't imagine this. When I do that, the first thing I want to do is wash my hands. I'd like to get the blood off. It's not something that there's something serious about blood. It's just the way it is. In our minds, there's something. And so when Moses was doing this, I take it this was a very serious, a very solemn affair. But it had to do with this God that His presence is upon this mountain and His holiness, this voice that's coming from the mountain, this experience that they're having is tremendous. I believe it's a tremendous experience. Chapter 25. But God was moving forward in the story of redemption. Chapter 25, verse 8, or across the page. He tells them how to make the tabernacle. And he says, and let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. There was this sprinkling of the blood was a sanctifying of this group of people because God wanted to dwell among them. This was the next step in the story of redemption. But still the principle never changes. Not without blood. There'll be no relationship between fallen man and God without blood. None. The sacrifices continued. As we read on in that chapter, he had them build this tabernacle, and in the middle, in this tabernacle was this holy place, and in this holy place, behind this curtain, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And there's a tremendous God is a God of details. It's amazing to me that all the details on top of this Ark of the Covenant is the cherubim, reminding man of the cherubim that barred the door of Eden. Those cherubim, and on top of this Ark of the Covenant, there are these cherubim that guard the way to God, and the holy man's separation from God. He was ever reminded of it. God wanted them to know about it. They delighted in that. That God was with them. The presence of God was in their midst. They delighted in it, and yet they were constantly reminded that we have very. Though God is here and He is winning our battles when we walk with Him, yet most of us don't get very close to God. The high priest once a year could enter in and make an atonement and put sprinkle blood between the cherubim on the mercy seat. If I have that all right, I was. Pondering all these things, but there's blood. Blood again. Blood makes the atonement. The sacrificial worship continued in the tabernacle until the building of the temple. Again, we're covering a lot of ground here. The clock is going pretty fast there. David had a vision to build a house for his God. And God told him that I don't want you to build it, your son will build it. And so Solomon built this tremendous temple. It was an amazing structure. There was a lot of gold, tremendous detail in the structure. Solomon at that point in his life had such a heart for God that he I'm going to read a passage here that when they moved into this temple, when they moved the Ark of the Covenant in to begin worship there, they had this ceremony in the In Second Chronicles. I'll read a few verses here. At the sanctifying of the temple in Second Chronicles chapter 7. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, he asked the Lord to come dwell in this place. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And they worshiped the Lord there. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and the people dedicated the house of God. And I think of that, I know in some ways that can seem all vain, but I can't imagine. We heard some thought this morning about the fear of God, and about the God saying, "I know thy works," about living in the fear of God and about walking in the fear of God. And I think of these people and their desire to have God dwell in their midst, their desire to have the presence of God in their midst. And they knew there was one principle that sacrifice pleased God, and so Solomon was of this mindset at this. And he prayed that beautiful prayer about desiring the wisdom of God. Solomon had this mindset that for God, no sacrifice is too great. That was Solomon's heart. He had a heart for the presence of God. And here we see here God desiring to be in their midst. And so there is man desiring to have God and God desiring to be with man. And yet the stain of sin separates them. Yet the stain of sin keeps man from the holiest of holies. Only by blood was there a connection. There was only a connection by blood. So we read this verse in Hebrews. There's this separation. There was this, the altar was on the outside, the sacrifices were made there. There was the inner court, and then there was the Holy of Holies. And it was not that even the high priest wouldn't consider going in there without first making an offering for himself and for the people, and then he would take blood into the presence of God. This was continuing. I'd like for us to just ponder the reality of this. For 4,000, maybe 4,000 years, this was the practice. This was the way of man relating to God. Not without blood. Never. That was fixed. This was continuing until Jesus came. They were still practicing it. This was still happening in the temple. In the temple, that was a big business in the temple. They were buying and selling these offerings, these sacrifices, to the people so they could make an offering. People that were selling animals, so that they could make an offering. Though many times there was not faith, there was not a connection with God, yet the sacrifices were being made. And then one day, John the Baptist is preaching by the river, and he looks up and he sees someone coming, and he says these amazing words. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I don't know what people were thinking, but I'm sure that for the most part, didn't understand what was happening. But John somehow had this revelation. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus, we're going to move kind of quickly here because I have a number of scriptures that I'd like to turn to here then in a little bit. Matthew 26, I'll read here. Jesus' life is important. Jesus' life is a revelation of the will of God, and it is a revelation to us of how the child of God should live. It is a Jesus' life is a revelation to us of what the Spirit of God will do in our lives. That's what Jesus' life is. But it is not by following his life that it is not by simply following his life that our connection with God is restored. Matthew 26, verse 26, Jesus is teaching them here. He is endeavoring to share with them what is going to happen with him. And he says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus is telling them here, he is endeavoring to teach them here about himself, about being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he tells them here that this, not my blood, is the blood of the New Testament. There's a lot that could be shared here. I realize I'm covering a lot of ground. I realize it's very familiar territory, so that's why I'm not spending more time on it. It's very familiar to all of you. But in John 19, we read of his sacrifice. There were things done here that I don't know that I fully understand. There were things done here that did not necessarily that were not done in the animal sacrifices. The beating, this is a word I'm looking for here. John 19, verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. I don't know that the torturing is hard for me to understand, because it seems like the shedding of blood, there's atonement in the shedding of blood, and I have pondered the torturing and why all that was. Maybe some of you have thoughts. Maybe it just simply shows, maybe it's simply a revelation to us of the sinfulness of man. Maybe it's a revelation to us of the resistance of man, the resistance to truth, the resistance to the Spirit of God. Maybe it's just a revelation that they so resisted it. And I don't know what all that means, but what about us this morning? John 19, maybe we'll read on here, just a few verses. I'm not going to read the whole chapter here. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Thereby proclaiming that he was a perfect lamb. There was no fault in him. That was part of the requirements of a sacrifice. It had to be a perfect lamb. It had to be a good lamb. You couldn't just sacrifice the one that was going to ready to die anyway, which would be man's inclination. But it was to take the firstling of the flock. It was to take the best. And here we see Pilate here proclaiming there's no fault in this man. He is perfect. He was judged as being without sin, even by the world, so to speak. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God. And Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Maybe I'll stop reading there. But the judgment there to crucify him. Verse 16, Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, and where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. There they crucified him. The word, the scripture just makes it so no elaboration of words here, great description of what all happened. It just says very simply, there they crucified him. There the Lamb of God was actually slain. There the Lamb of God was shed his blood. Going to read on here. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there set a vessel of vinegar, and they put a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross until the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that he might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first, and the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he say true, that he saith true, that ye might believe. It's recorded for us. So today, that's our hope. That's our confidence. That's our that's our faith. That's our. We don't kill animals. We don't go out here and get the best lamb and make a sacrifice and try to get close to God. Our faith is in that. In Jesus Christ, the one who was slain, the one who shed his blood. His blood, as he hung upon a cross, his blood spilled out upon this earth. And so my question is today is, how do we participate? If the standard of God is that we cannot approach him without blood, how do we participate in this sacrifice? How does it apply to us? How do we think of the song, and can it be that I should gain an entrance in the Savior's blood, I think it says. How do I gain entrance into that? I know it's a very simple question, and I know most of us know the answer to it, but how does it apply to me? Or should I still be going out killing lambs? Or how can I come before God? How can I appear before God? How can the gap be bridged between my sin and God? How do I get there? How does that become my sacrifice? John chapter 6, Jesus said this. John chapter 6, verse 43. No man can... Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And as it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So there's the drawing of the Father. There's the Father that draws by the Spirit of God. By His Spirit, the Father draws. That He puts the desire, the longing, I believe it's that reason for which we can say that no man is innocent. Because God strives with them. The Spirit of God is here upon the earth that brings that reality to man that I need something. I am not fulfilled. I long for something. That longing in the heart. Not that any man has seen the Father save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh that I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, even so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. How does it become ours? How do we partake of it? We have two words here. We have this word in verse 47, he that believeth on me. And in verse 54, we have this thought of eating and drinking of him. And so I think those two words are synonymous. We partake of him. We partake of him by faith. But by faith, his life becomes ours. By faith, in 1 John it says that the Spirit and the blood are one. By faith, his sacrifice becomes mine. By faith, that which he has done applies to me. He that believeth on me, it's not complicated. He that believeth on me, and by that faith, by the Spirit of God, his life becomes mine. The blood that was shed in atonement, which frees us from the guilt of sin and from death, the blood which by faith we drink bestows upon us his life. The blood he shed for us was in first place for us and is then given to us. I don't know how to make it more simply here today. But when we eat something, when we participate in a meal, when we eat something, it becomes part of us. There's this, and I think of this in the progressive work of redemption of man. Moses sprinkled the people. It was an external. It was a sanctifying of them and setting them apart for himself, sprinkling them externally. Today it's an internal work of faith in the heart. The blood cleanses. The blood doesn't just bridge the gap between God and man. It cleanses. And we'll read some of these verses here. So what does it do for us? I need to move on here. We've got a number of scriptures that I'd like to for us to turn to. Maybe you want to turn to these. Romans 3:24. Paul says here that there is justification. There is justification for those who participate in the blood of Christ. Those who participate. Those who, you know, I think of eating and drinking. Eating and drinking is something that we do when we're hungry and thirsty. And it's the Spirit of God that makes us hungry, that makes us long for God. And this is no casual eating and drinking. This is no casual. This is the thought of and the people were offended by it. Drinking his blood. We're not cannibals. We're not allowed to. We don't even drink animals' blood. It was offensive to them. I don't know how to put it into words here, but this eating and drinking that Jesus, there's a desperation, I think. There's a realization that I am dying and I need life. It's going to the hospital and getting a blood transfusion. It's like the last thing you would do. I don't want someone else's blood in my body. I don't, you would only do it if you were dying. And we won't drink of his blood unless we realize that we're dying. It's offensive to us. I won't give up my life for that unless I find it. I find myself dying, and unless I'm desperate, unless I know that there's no other way, is the only way that I'll do that. Romans 3:24 says there is justification for those who participate in the blood of Christ, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. No sin to my account if I will come to him and receive that sacrifice to myself and receive that as my sacrifice and my connection back to God. There is no sin to my account. He's the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It's too good to be true. If you've ever felt the weight of sin, if sin has ever been real to you, if sin has ever become sinful to you, these words are too good to be true. If sin's not a big deal to me, and sin doesn't bother me all that much, then this doesn't really mean anything to me. Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7 says that in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, even the rich, according to the riches of his grace. There's redemption. There's a redeeming. When you redeem something, you buy it back. You bring it out of its fallen condition. You bring it out. You call it back. You restore it. And there's a redemption. Maybe we just think of my short life, but I think of mankind. I think of 4,000 years. I think of countless, untold, thousands and thousands of animals that sacrificed, that gave their life, whose blood was shed upon this fallen earth, this cursed earth, to simply keep the wrath of God off of us, to keep that God would not just utterly destroy us. The blood, the rivers of blood of animals that allowed God to have mercy upon us. And then we see that by the blood of Jesus there is a redemption. There is something that brings us back out of that fall, back to God. Something so much greater than the animal sacrifices ever could do. Ephesians 2, verse 19 says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." You know, that doesn't, if it's never been real to me that I'm far off, then it doesn't matter to me that God has done something to draw me nigh. If it's never been real to me that I am separated from God and He is far off and I've got no way to get close to Him. And I don't know, what does it take for that to become a reality to me? It takes a work of the Spirit of God. It takes a work of the Spirit of God. "But ye, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Can actually come into His presence. Hebrews 10:19. If you can, turn to these verses, that way you can take them home with you. It's the Word of God. If it was just me saying it, you should struggle to believe it. But it's the Word of God. Hebrews 10:19 says here, Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And here we have this concept. This had gone on for so long. that it was so real to these people that they couldn't get close to God. God was behind that curtain. I wouldn't dare to go behind that curtain. I would die if I went behind that curtain. The high priest trembled to go behind that curtain because God was there. And He is holy, and I am not. And we have here these most amazing words. Having therefore, brethren, boldness or confidence to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, He invites us. He says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. It seems to me that the Jewish people, if they would have been invited to come into the presence of God, if they would have been invited to come in there and to experience God and to meet with God and to get that close into His presence, they would have done it. If you could have assured them that they would not die if they came into the presence of God, it would have been seen as a tremendous opportunity. That's very convicting to me. Hebrews 9:14 says this. Let's start in verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, being a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I just know this morning there's a world of people that are struggling with all manner of unrest in the soul. All manner of unrest, and I would contend this morning. I would just contend that all that is needed is a trip to the cross to get a good conscience, to have the conscience which is the seat of our unrest. I believe that for many, many people, the seat of their unrest is the conscience. The conscience won't come to a place of peace and of settledness. And I would plead with us to consider this morning that by the Word of God, the blood of Christ is sufficient to bring us to peace and quietness of heart and rest for our souls. Isn't that what Jesus said? Rest for our souls. Learn of me. Our problem, beloved, our problem is sin. It's not our circumstances. It's not other people. It's not what people have done to us. It's our problem is sin, and the answer is in the blood. The answer is in the blood. We have the promise. We have the promise. I think where the Spirit of God is at work, where the blood, we see this in 1 John, that there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the Spirit of God works very closely with faith in His blood. And it is by faith in His blood that we are cleansed, that the Spirit of God can come. And the Spirit of God is not, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to give us experiences or those kind of things. It's here to make us like Him. To bring us. That's where our pursuit is Christ, to become like Him, to follow His example, to be what He wants us to be. Here's an important truth, I believe, that His sacrifice does not negate ours. It does not take away the need for our sacrifice. It makes our sacrifice desirable and possible. And I think there's a concept in the world that if I give up my life in any way, that negates His sacrifice, or I'm saying His sacrifice is not sufficient, but it is by His sacrifice that mine is made possible and desirable. And hopefully I'll be willing to talk more about that if you have questions. Jesus said, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. Jesus said, except we deny ourselves and follow Him, we cannot be His disciple. And so it is His sacrifice that makes ours possible and even desirable. 1 John 1:7, we'll close with this. And I ponder this verse. We've been hearing a lot from 1 John, but in light of the message today, 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Does that mean? You know, the Old Testament, the blood created a bridge for man, or created a link that man could connect with God partially. The blood of the bulls and goats and of animals, and in the Passover, the blood protected them from it, covered them, protected them from the angel of death. But here we have a thought that goes beyond that. We have a thought here, and I think it goes along with Jesus' thought on eating and drinking. It's an internal work. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. Cleanses us from sin. Not just covering, not just a bridge, but a cleansing of sin. It's a beautiful thought to me. I'd like to inspire us today. You know, what are the possibilities? What possibilities would God have for me through faith in His blood, in the blood of Christ? What possibilities does God have for us? What possibilities of... I was going to go to Ephesians 2. I forgot that. I was going to go to Ephesians 2 where it says that by the blood we... Let's go to it since I can't get it. "That He might reconcile both to Himself," speaking of Jews and Gentiles, "unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Today we can become one by the blood of Christ. It breaks down the enmity. It breaks down those those difficulties of relationship. Those difficulties, those irritations, those, it breaks those down, makes us one in Christ. And in closing, I'd like to say this. This will always be a big deal to the believer, forever. In the book of Revelation, we look into heaven, and they are saying glory and honor, blessing and power unto Him that is redeemed us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Not without blood, beloved. We won't get there. Only by blood. God bless you.